Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you for being there. Thank you for being real. Thank you for being real in our lives. You could have just left us in our sins, had no dealings with us. But in sovereign mercy, you set your love upon us. You gave us to thy darling Son. He came and gave his life for us. He's seated at your right hand, making intercessions for us. We thank you that he's coming back. We thank you, our God, that you shall rule in righteousness. I pray that you would bless his love, or our love for him, to grow. His love for us knows no growth. We can't comprehend it, but as old Newton said in his song, that we will not be loved any more in glory than we are now. Frankly, your love for us is astounding. Not only that you created the universe, not only did you elect us in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only did Christ die for us, but in your long suffering you continue to put up with us in our trifling ways. I'm constantly amazed at your long suffering. I pray that we not take it for granted. I pray that our love, as we've already said, would grow. That we would have greater appreciation and desire to live more holily, righteously, and godly in this present world. I pray, my God, for the passages that we shall look at this afternoon, that you would sanctify them to the hearts of those who hear, and that you would bless them to feed the souls of the saints. Again, we pray for loved ones and friends, that you will call them out of darkness into your marvelous light. We pray, Father, that we might see revival. Nothing's impossible with you. You had old Jonah to walk into Nineveh many years ago. They got the heart of the king. You could call some lowly minister to speak in the ears of our leaders and cause humiliation and repentance and confession of sins. It wouldn't be a big thing for you to do that. It'd be tremendous in our eyes. You could take a man that had all of the wisdom of Solomon, the eloquence of Paul, though he didn't use his eloquence. Maybe the tongue of Demosthenes Paul put it, had the tongue of angels. To speak before the leaders of our nation, or anyone for that matter, and without thy divine influence, it would only make people mad, have a hatred for the gospel. But nothing is too hard for you. We pray, whatever the case may be, that we might ever lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Again, we ask that you bless us as we look into your word, as we seek to know more about thy darling Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. We left off this morning looking at a lot of different scriptures from a lot of different angles, showing that our Lord not only is the King of the Jews, but that it is the same who is the Christ, who is the Messiah, who is the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, and so on. And I know this seems redundant to do this, but frankly, myself, as I look through all of these passages, like I said, you'd be amazed at how many I left out. It seemed like there was over 300 that I looked at just with Christ in it alone and things of that nature. But it just, the volume of the statements blessed my soul, and I trust and hope that it might bless your soul as well. We've seen, and like I said, some of these things are redundant, but Christ, we've already seen him being equated with the Son of Man, but let's look at it more directly in John 12. In John 12, we want to pick up there that Christ is equated with the Son of Man. John chapter 12, Jesus Christ said, I'll begin in verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Now see, the Jews, they understood about Christ, and we've already seen in other places where they understood him to be the Son of Man. But they couldn't conceive of the idea of him dying. You know, they try to say that Isaiah 53, talking about the suffering servant of the Lord, was the Savior for the Gentiles, but that it wasn't for the Jews. No, it's the same Savior for the Jew and the Gentile. There are no two ways of salvation. The Jews are not saved one way, and the Gentiles another way. As we made note this morning of Acts 4:12, there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only in and through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who reject him do not have the salvation of the Lord. Even in Jesus' day, he told those who did not believe in him He said, ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. If you were Abraham's seed, you would believe me, because Abraham believed me. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He said, before Abraham was, I am, and all of those things. So we must realize and know that there's not many different ways. And that this Jesus of Nazareth was also the Christ. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, firstly. I'll begin at verse 29. Peter is preaching here on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, now think about that. David was a prophet. We'll say more about that when we get to prophet, priest, and king. And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now David knew that. You remember when David wanted to build a house for the Lord, and the Lord told David, said, no, you can't build a house because you're a man of battle, you're a bloody man. But he said, I'm going to build you a house. You find that in Samuel, said, I'm going to build you a house. Well, David understood that to mean that God was going to raise up Christ of the loins of David, the Messiah, which is going to come of the loins of David. And what did we read this morning in Matthew? The generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Remember that? David knew that of his loins, he was going to raise up the Christ. Now think about this for a moment. What if God were to give you a prophecy? We think we would, or a promise, let's just put it that way. We would think about that promise coming in our lifetime. But David lived around 1000 B.C. David knew that the Christ was going to come of the fruit of his loins. He didn't know how long it was going to be. You know, we pray for things, don't we? We expect to see them in our lifetime. Well, the saints prayed for things, and it was hundreds or thousands of years before it came to pass. God is not on our timetable. But still, David knew, Bible says so right here. He said, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Christ is going to sit on the throne of David. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, that is Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, what Jesus? This Jesus this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens. David's not in the heavens. His spirit is in paradise. But David's sepulcher, David's grave, and if they told me the truth, I saw his sepulcher. I can still, in my mind, see that coffin that David was supposed to be in. Of course, I don't know that. Jerusalem was destroyed. I don't know how they could know that that was David's coffin that wasn't destroyed and all of that. But nevertheless, it could be, could not be. David hath not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. See, sit on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. He declared him to be who he said he was, Lord and Christ. That same Jesus. What do you mean, that same Jesus? Look in Acts chapter 4. Peter speaking again. Well, I'll just begin at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here whole before you. And he goes on and says, this is the stone which the builders rejected. And then in verse 12, which we've already quoted this morning, this afternoon, that there's none other name given among men. This Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth is a place. I've been there. It's a place on the map. That's where Jesus lived. Now Nazareth is not any more holy than any other city. Nazareth rejected him too. Prophet wasn't it? Prophet is without honor save in his own country. In other words, he was rejected of his own people. But not only in Nazareth, but in Jerusalem as well. But the point I'm trying to make, this historical Jesus was the Christ, the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. God in Genesis 3, the proto-evangelium, as it's called, the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. Some 4,000 years prophesied, and this historical seed came to the earth. David prophesied around 1,000 beforehand. Moses prophesied of him around 1,500 years beforehand. Abraham talked about him in Genesis 12, or God talked about him in Genesis 12. Genesis 15:6 said, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. What was the it? The seed in verse 5. In thy seed shall all the earth be blessed. That seed was Christ, Paul tells us in Galatians 3. Thousands of years before it happened. Hundreds of years in some places. But it happened. The historical event. The King of the Jews. The Messiah. The Christ. The Son of God. The Son of Man. The Lord of Lords. The King of Kings. Came to this earth. The same Jesus. And equally designating him as the Lord in his kingship. Look in Romans 6. Romans 6. Well, I've written something down wrong. No, I haven't. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, what? Our Lord. Beloved, does it register with you that this one that we are talking about is the one that has come to you personally and made you alive unto God? And he, as he said in John 15, that he abides in you and with you through the operation of the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid too often we've got the Lord out here somewhere or up yonder somewhere instead of the Lord is here with me. He walks with me. He talks to me. So how does he talk to me? As you read his word. All he could do, he could send you dreams and visions if he wanted to. But after we have the complete New Testament, we don't need that. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part was done away with, as it tells us in Corinthians. We don't need that anymore. We've got the complete revelation right here. And as we read his word, he talks to us. As we pray to him, he talks to us. The same Jesus. The same one that lived in Nazareth some 2,000 years ago. Is he going to come back? He's going to come back. He's going to come back. What does the world say? Where is the promise of his coming? For all things have continued, as it were, since the creation of the world. Well, all things haven't continued, as it were. God wiped this world off. Killed everybody except 8 people at one time. He's going to burn the world up again. Or not again, he's going to burn it up. He's going to destroy it again. He's not going to annihilate it, but he's going to renovate it. He's going to burn it. Then we'll have a new earth and a new heavens And the holy city, the tabernacle of God, will come down from God out of heaven. Scripture tells us that. So, well, I don't believe that means what it says. Well, tell me what it means. Does it mean that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? The world says that doesn't mean what it says. I believe the other just as much as I believe that. This same Jesus. This Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we are by Him. One Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 9 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? You see, whether you say Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ our Lord, it's all one and the same. Some people try to divide it up and say, well, one's talking to the Jew, the other's talking to the Gentile. No, it's the same God overall. The King of the Jews is the King of Christians. King of Christians. We'll look at the greater part of that lordship later, but we're centering around the King of the Jews. This historical Jesus. I've already quoted this. You can write the scriptures down in Galatians 3:16 and 17. Let's just turn there. Somebody out there on the internet may not know this like you do. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Now that's in Genesis 15:6, 5 and 6. He saith, not and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God, in Christ. The covenant was confirmed in Christ. A lot of people want to talk about the covenant that God made with Abraham and all of that. Well, there was a covenant made with Abraham and so on and so forth. And they want to talk about this circumcision and how the baptism took the place of circumcision and all of that. Well, they get caught up in that. They fail to see Christ. That the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. See, you want to look throughout the scriptures for the seed. Not the seeds, but the seed, Christ. As we said this morning, we'll say it again, and we're going to look at some scriptures. It is this same Lord Jesus Christ that is coming back to this earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Chapter 3, verse 13. To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm leaving out a lot, I know. Chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This same Jesus that was here 2,000 years ago, that walked on this earth, wherever He walked, except when He walked on the water, He left tracks. The same Jesus, He's coming back. He's coming back. He's going to touch on this earth again. He's coming back. He's going to walk on this earth again. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. But don't let anybody deceive you. There's some things that must happen first before He comes. He goes on to say. See, Paul was in Thessalonica. Then he left and went to Athens. And Timothy and Silas, I believe, go down to meet him. And Paul said, well, how are they doing? And they said, they'd like to see you again. And I know, and Paul said he'd like to see them again. But you talked about Christ coming back, and He hasn't come back yet. And they're wondering maybe something is wrong since He hasn't come back yet. So Paul writes this second letter about 3 weeks or 3 months later. I forgot which now. And he writes this second letter. He said, don't be shaken. Since He hasn't come back yet, there's some things must happen. But He's coming back. He's coming back. You see, there are some people that believe in a secret rapture. He's going to come back in secret. Love it when He comes back, you'll know it. It'll be like the lightning that shineth out of the east unto the west. It'll be like when the eagles are gathered together around the carcass. It'll be visible. He's coming in the clouds. He went away in the clouds. He's coming in the clouds. He left bodily. He's coming back bodily. He left the Mount of Olives. I think He's coming back to the Mount of Olives, according to Zechariah. And it appears there in Zechariah, when He comes back, the Mount of Olives is going to be split in two. Part of it will go to the north, and part of it will go to the south, and the Dead Sea will be flowing into the Mediterranean and vice versa. He's coming back. It's real. Coming to this earth. It's real. It's not some fairy tale out there in the future. It's real. The old saying goes, it's as real as rain. It's real. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's dying testimony. I charge thee, verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, and his kingdom, and at his kingdom. At his appearing. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it is this same Jesus that is our mediator. 1 Timothy 2, 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That does away with all popes and priests. That does away with all popes and priests. That does away with any kind of religion that says that you have to have something to go between you and God other than Jesus Christ. One mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Beloved, that same Jesus is seated in glory. You've heard me say it many times. I say it again. That same Jesus, there's a man in glory. There's a man in glory. He's our mediator. Don't you like that? Would you like to go to God on your own righteousness? Would you like to go to God on your own merit? Not a day goes by but what you sin. The thoughts of foolishness is sin. Y'all know me, I'm kind of foolish sometimes. The thought of it, not just doing it, the thought of it is sin. And this same Jesus shed blood and was resurrected. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter. I'll pick up at verse 2. He's talking to the people in those regions of Galatia or Turkey. See, the gospel was in Turkey long before it was here. See, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia.
No, I got the wrong map up. But that was Turkey.
We talk about Turkey being what kind of nation today? Well, they had the gospel at one time. They rejected it. Look at them now. But those then, in those days, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience, and what? Sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only are we cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, this same Jesus Christ who died was resurrected. Believe that? Most people don't. Sad to say, many, maybe even most, I'm not sure about that anymore. I know that there was a large percentage back in the 70s of so-called evangelical Christians that did not believe in the resurrection. Preachers. You say you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? They said yes. Then you ask them, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus just as a historical fact, just as certain as Abraham Lincoln was shot by John Wilkes Booth? And they said no. You see, it was all idealistic. It was relative. They believe in a resurrection as a concept, but not as a concrete fact. Now, that was in the 70s. You can imagine what they do today. No wonder they're walking into their pulpits with their jeans on and their t-shirts and strumming on their guitars. That's all they know. That's all they know. They don't know this Jesus. They don't know this Christ. They hate this historical Jesus. They even hate the law. One of the largest mega churches in it, I believe it's in Atlanta, told them, said, just forget about the law. It's antiquated, it's outdated, no good. It's not what Paul said in Romans 7, said the law is holy and just and good. Nothing wrong with the law. Nothing wrong with this bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with the fact that He died and was buried and He resurrected and He ascended back into glory and He's coming back to this earth. He's coming back. What do you do when somebody's going to come to visit you? Clean the house? As a boy, if you lived on a gravel road and had a gravel driveway, you listened for the crunching of the rocks. You're excited about His coming. Are you excited about the coming of Christ? Do you get excited? Or you say, yeah, He's coming. Yeah, I believe He's coming. Yeah, I believe He's coming. Do you ever get excited about the coming of Christ? Look forward to His coming? Tell you, it's this same Jesus is coming back. It's real, beloved, it's real. This one, this Jesus Christ who shed His blood for our sins is coming back, and we're going to get to see Him eyeball to eyeball. Eyeball to eyeball. First John, chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And notice, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. His blood cleanses us from all sin. There's not a sin that the blood of Christ does not cleanse. Other than the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And I don't think that can be done today. I think that could only be done in Jesus' day, according to how it's written in the book of Mark. But that's another subject. There's not a sin. Cleanses us from all sin. And he that denies this, he that denies this Jesus Christ, this Lord, this King of the Jews, is Antichrist. First John 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. I'm going to read verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. You see, the idea that you can love God and hate Christ is not scriptural. You can't love God and hate Christ. If you love God, you will love Christ. Even Jesus said in John 5, He that honoreth me honoreth the Father. He that honoreth not the Father honoreth not me. This dichotomy of religion, this Arminian, Pelagian religion that you can love God and hate Christ is not scriptural. It's a false theology. It's not new. It's been around ever since 200 AD, maybe longer. Chapter 4 of 1 John. Verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. You see, people talk about the Antichrist. What's the Antichrist? Well, there may be some Antichrist, as is mentioned in Revelation, but anybody that denies Jesus as being the Christ is Antichrist. He is Antichrist. He is of Antichrist. He is against Christ. That's what anti means. It means against, over against. He's actively engaged against Christ. And as 2 Peter chapter 1 verse tells us, that he is the Son of God, and as we've already, or he is God. We've already looked at that in many other places. That'd be 2 Peter 1, 1. God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Revelation 11. Hold on to your hats. The kingdoms of this world will be subject unto him when he comes. Revelation 11, we'll just read verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. You believe that? That's what it says, doesn't it? When He comes, when our Lord comes, the kingdoms of this world shall be subject unto him. And he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world are subject unto him when he comes. And as you know, the whole scriptures end with a declaration of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 22:21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's the King of the Jews. That's the Messiah. That's the Christ. That's the Lord. That's the King of Kings, the Son of, that's the Lord of Lords. We didn't read that in Revelation 19, I believe, 18 and 19, but anyway. That's the Jesus of Nazareth. Beloved, it's real. It's real. I wish I could paint a picture of reality for you. But I'd rather that the Holy Spirit paint a picture of reality on your soul. It'll mean more to you. It'll stay with you better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself confessed to be the King of the Jews. The Messiah, the Christ that the Jews look for. Son of Man, the Son of God, whom the Jews look for. David's Lord, that the Jews look for. The Lord Jesus Christ. The oracles of God were committed to the Jews. We've been studying the oracles of God. This same Jesus. Oh, my Father, how can we be so cold and indifferent to such a glorious one? Quicken our hearts, enliven our spirits, cause our minds to be more actively engaged, we ask, that we might better appreciate and honor and glorify thy darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.